Friday. Take out your Bibles and turn to the very first page, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. For a few weeks, I'd like to study the beginning. Most of you have heard the old saying, remember where you came from. How many have ever heard that? Well, there's a lot of importance to that statement. Remembering where you came from provides us with a much needed aspect to a healthy life. And that's perspective. Everybody say perspective. Perspective. What is perspective? I'm glad you asked. We've got some definitions of perspective that I want to show you. Perspective is a mental view or an outlook. A mental view or an outlook on life that you carry with you. Outlooks, having a good outlook on life is very essential to having success in life. Perspective is also an understanding of how aspects of a subject relate to each other and to the whole. And perspective is the ability to perceive things in their actual interrelations or their comparative importance. So after this study is over, I hope that we all have a perspective on things that we may not have possessed before. A deeper understanding of ourselves, a deeper understanding of God, and a deeper understanding of what has brought us to the condition that we as corporate humanity now occupy. So today I want to go all the way back to day one, the very first recorded day of history. So Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read five verses this morning and then we're going to talk about those five. The Bible says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form at that point in time and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Everybody notice what he did? He divided the light from the darkness. "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Now there's some important revelations out of these scriptures that I would like to share with you. And hopefully you can take these home and make these a part of your outlook on life. And they'll help you to walk in power and anointing and in the will of God. The first thing that I want to bring out of this is already up there. It says, God created everything and he ordered its role, the role of everything and their functions. God created everything and he ordered its role and its functions. Now the scripture tells us that God created everything that we know as creation, everything tangible. As we will learn later, he also created everything that's intangible or of the spirit world. And as we learn from reading Genesis, we didn't see it in these scriptures, but as we learn from reading on, we understand that he created the order, everybody say the order. The order of how things live and how they interact with one another. God created the atmosphere before he created plants. Scientifically, that's important. The plants would not be able to live without atmospheric conditions that provide them with protection and provision. God created the plants before he created the animals. That's also scientifically important. Animals would have had no oxygen to breathe without plant life. The Bible tells us that before God spoke, the earth was without form and was void. That literally means that the earth was a wasteland, that it was in chaos. Anybody ever had a life that was in chaos or felt like it was? Well, that's the way the earth was when it was first created. And the notation that the earth was void means it was empty. There was no life on it. And the earth was covered with water. Ocean depths with no land visible. Until God began his work of established order, what existed, brothers and sisters, really had no purpose. And it didn't make any sense. And that leads us to something that I want you to remember, okay? And that is this. God created science. Now, I'm not saying he came up with the word and wrote a book about and wrote scientific manuals. But God created science and all the principles thereof from which we understand our world. Science is the study of the existence of things, where they their origin, and how they interact with one another. And you can't study science or be a scientist without studying the God-divine order that was put in place at the creation. Now, God and science are not in conflict. They're not in conflict. Science is not to be feared. Now, I understand a lot of you say, well, you're not in college right now, Pastor. Well, when I was in college, this was going on. And for you to be a thinking person, for you to be a person of study, for you to be a person who believed in the scientific method, you had to get rid of anything that could basically not be touched or handled or something that was a natural cause of things. And science is not to be feared unless it has been corrupted by something called naturalism. And what is naturalism? Naturalism is the system of thought holding that all phenomena can be explained in terms of natural causes and laws. So, when you believe in naturalism, then you've come to the place where you can't believe that there was a God involved in the creation of all things, because everything that we see and everything that is a part of this world had to be created by something else natural, or by a law that can be tested or seen or proven scientifically by a scientific process. Now, naturalism, I would say, and venture to say, is not really a part of science. Naturalism is a philosophy. It's not a scientific discovery. It's not a part of science. It's not something that you necessarily discover by studying the world and its origins and how things interact with one another. Naturalism is a philosophy. It's a way in which you approach your study. It's a presupposition. Everyone say a presupposition. It's a presupposition. It's something that you believe that actually shapes your outcomes. It shapes your studies. It automatically eliminates things on the front end before they can even be proven or disproven. Philosophy. And it has a wicked evil sister philosophy that works with it. That's a part of it. And that's called humanism. Everybody say humanism. Humanism, what is humanism? The denial of any power or moral value superior to that of humanity. So it's the belief that there's nothing higher than man. That man is the highest creation, dear God. Man is the highest in the order of living things, and that he carries within himself the moral compass that needs to be operated according to. And when science is corrupted by these two presuppositions, now once again, humanism is not something that was proven or disproven scientifically. Humanism is a philosophy. It's a way of approaching life. It's a process. It's a framework. It's an outlook. It's a viewpoint that directs how you live your life.
Okay? It's not proven by, it was never proven by any scientific method. It was just man's desire to factor God out of the equation. He didn't want God in the equation. So he created humanism to replace it. And he created naturalism to go along with that. And that is why when you go to a college class or something else, in a science class in college, that's why you may run into these conflicts between the Bible and science. Not because there actually is one. It's because the scientists and others believe in an ideology that shapes their viewpoint and automatically on the front end eliminates many possibilities. That's why they haven't been able to prove anything. Prove anything about the existence of things. That's why you as a person, if you try to factor God out of your life and out of the order of things and out of the order of your relationships and out of the order of your life, and you try to factor Him out, you're always going to be struggling with the existence of life, why you exist, what your purpose is. You're not going to like the answers that you come up with looking at things through that lens. So it's important that we remember that God created, and that's what Genesis tells us. Genesis in the first chapter, God created the order of everything. He created the existence of everything. And in Him all things exist, and in Him all things are put together, and in Him all things make sense. Otherwise, we're living a life that's just a few levels above the animals. And in some cases, not any levels above the animals. So the conflict between science and religion exists not because the Bible has problems explaining creation and the order of things, because it doesn't. But it exists because the poison of the serpent is in the veins of man. That's why there is a conflict between religion and science. Okay? Science can only prove God exists and not with any certainty disprove His existence. See, when you go in and you're sitting in science classes, they can't prove to you that God does not exist. Now, you get all intimidated because people up there have PhDs and DDDs and MPBs and STDs and behind their names. They wear glasses. They have offices full of books. And it's very intimidating. And you walk in there and everybody in the room is intimidated by the brainiac at the front of the room. The all-knowing, all-seeing one. Okay? So there's an innate pressure there to agree. If you're going to be labeled wise, plus that guy in standing in the front or that lady holds a great amount of power over what grade you make in the class. Now, I told you guys this story before, but I'm getting older. I can tell stories again if I want. I was sitting in a college class after I was saved one time, and I won't name the name of the university. Somebody may be going there. But at the university I went to, man, there was a real backlash intellectually against religious beliefs. Real backlash against it. And as a matter of fact, the first week that I left, I was walking to my car after classes, I was just depressed. I was weighed down. Heavy. I said, Lord, this thing's a mess. This university's a mess. And the Lord helped me a lot. He said, I didn't send you here to turn this into a religious university. I sent you here to touch a few people's lives and to get a degree. That took a lot of pressure off of me. But one day we were sitting in class and one of the professors stood up and said, one of the students has just informed me. And you say, well, you must not like professors. No, I like professors. I'm just talking like that because that sounds like you know something. One of the students has just informed me that he has had all of his books stolen from the in his backpack from the cafeteria I just cannot believe that intelligent people would steal things that are not theirs. And I'm looking at a lot in this class, there was a lot of underclassmen, and underclassmen had this look on their face. You know, half of them didn't sleep much the night before, and they're all kind of in a daze, and they're trying to figure everything out in that environment there, and it's, you know, it's kind of intimidating, and they're trying to figure out how to pass and not fail. And the guy said, I just can't believe educated people would steal or would do something wrong like that. Well, I just leaned over to the kid next to me. He looked like he'd slept about 2 hours the night before. He's just listening to this. And I leaned over to him. I said, Hitler was an educated man. Was Hitler highly educated? He wrote books. He had degrees. I mean, there's a lot of intelligent people out there. That doesn't have anything to do with your moral quality whatsoever. You can't say, well, because he's an intelligent man, he's a moral man. He should be a moral man. Those two, you can't walk those two dogs on the same leash. How many have ever seen people that were not very educated according to the ways of the world that were highly moral people? I have too. Some of the most moral people I've ever known in my life never finished high school or never went past high school in their education. I'm not saying I haven't met moral people the other way, too. I have. But I'm just telling you, those two things, you can't equate. They don't belong together, necessarily. Okay? So, when you are in that environment, you have to understand, okay, that you have the advantage as a believer. Because you can actually prove a lot of things through the Word of God, and there are many things they cannot disprove. They can never disprove the existence of God through science. They can't do that. Because the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The more you study what's going on in the natural realm, the more you're going to be led to the conclusion that God created all of this. And there have been many educated, and I might add, some of these people are not followers of God or not religious people, have come to that conclusion through their study, very specifically and only through the study of the natural order. Biochemists have studied evolution. The gaps are too big. The gap between a monkey, the amino acids and the DNA between a monkey and a human is too large. There's no way that you can put together the gap that would make that happen. It would make a monkey turn into a man. The DNA, the genetics are not there. The amino acids, the building blocks are too different. So, without God, this world makes no sense. Because He created the order of all things. And next time you go back to school, relax. You got the edge. Okay? All right. The second thing is the essence of the created order is still God's Word and His Spirit. I want you to listen to this. In the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding. And that doesn't mean He was angry. That means He was attentive. He was watchful. He was ready. He was moving. The Spirit of God was moving over the water, and God spoke and things happened. There's still a spiritual principle. This is still a spiritual principle through which God works. We hear the Word of God, we believe it, and through faith we speak the Word of God out of our mouths, and it's through this process that God's will is created in our lives. It's the process through which we're saved, and it's the process through which God fulfills His will all throughout our lives. Now remember, God's Spirit moves only in the direction and at the direction of God's Word. Okay? God's Spirit does not move any other way unless it comes into agreement with the Word of God. Now this is where a lot of us fall down in our lives. A lot of us say we believe God. We say we believe His Word. But we say all kinds of things out of our mouths that don't come into agreement with the Word of God, but that come into agreement with fleshly outcomes, that come into agreement with destruction, that come into agreement with a lot of other things that are not God. And I understand some of you have deep-seated strongholds in your family because this has been going on for a long time. And to really be able to connect with one another, that's how you guys connect with one another, is saying all this negative stuff. There are some people, that's the way they connect with their family. We sit down and start talking about how destructive all the outcomes are going to be. Oh, he involved in this. Oh, it's going to get bad and going to get worse. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, what's going on with them? Oh, and we just start rehashing a bunch of stuff. And out of our mouths, we're talking about a lot of things. And you know, we're either coming into agreement with a negative outcome, or we're just spouting a bunch of stuff that's not changing anything and it's not doing any good. Somebody, at some point in time, you're going to have to stop all that in your family. Yes, and it's probably going to have to be you. And I'm not saying you're going to change everybody. I'm just going to say, you're going to say, hey, everybody, wait a minute. All of this conversation that we're having right now is not doing any good. And it's just coming into an agreement with a negative outcome. Why don't we find out what the Word of God says, and let's begin to speak that and pray that in this situation. And I understand, you know, the ones that say they're believers will come into agreement with you, and then 2 minutes later it'll be, oh, oh. And then you're going to have to say, well, okay, wait a minute now. Remember, okay, let's don't just release a bunch of negativity into this situation. Let's take a step of faith and believe God. And I know that takes courage, because sometimes you look out and you look at the things around you, it's without form, it's void, and it's chaos. Just like God saw at the very beginning. But the Spirit of God was hovering and ready to move, and the Spirit of God was waiting for someone to speak the Word of God. And God spoke and said something. The Spirit of God responded to that spoken word and began to move. Same thing will happen in your situation, in your life. There are powerful things we need to know about our words. Let's look at this, Mark 11, 22 through 23. And Jesus answered them. He said, have faith in God. Do you have faith in God? That's the question that needs to be answered. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. How big is a mountain? How hard is a mountain to move? Even in the natural realm, how hard is a mountain to move? It's difficult. But Jesus said that words spoken in faith and according to the will of God can move a physical mountain. It can move it. One day, I've said this again, but I don't care. I've said it before is what I'm trying to say, but I don't care. One day, I was on my way to work, and every day I drove to work, I had to pass by this place of ill repute, where a store where they were selling all this kind of stuff. It was bad. And I had come out of that world, so it was really grievous to me. I'd come out of that and been a part of that, so it was really grievous to me. I wasn't mad at the people that owned it or any of that kind of stuff. I just hated to see that influence because I'd been captive to it myself. And so I'd gripe about it every time I'd drive by it. And the Lord finally said, why don't you start speaking to it? Well, I didn't believe that. I got to be honest with you, I was a believer. I didn't believe that. That was a challenge. I didn't believe me speaking to it would change anything. Nothing. I didn't, you know, so I thought about that, and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so every time that I drove by, I just began to say, Lord, I pray and command your will to be done over that thing. And I pray that all sources of income that's propping it up will be dried up, and that the owners will close it down and find something else to do. Well, the next day I drove by, it was still there. So, what, you know, what was I tempted to do? And this doesn't work either. But the Lord convicted me, so I just kept speaking it and kept my mouth shut. About a, I don't remember how long it was. Might have been a month or so that I drove by there one day and it was closed. It wasn't open anymore. It was closed completely down. And it wasn't because of lack of business, because I saw people all around the place all the time. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, never doubt the power that can move through the spoken word in agreement with my will. Then they bulldozed it down, tore it all the way down, the building. So it couldn't, something like that couldn't come back in again. Now, I'm saying, talking about speaking according to the will of God. Okay? But these things can happen. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. In other words, those who love it, acknowledge it, and speak according to the will of God, will see the physical manifestation. Quiet in here. It's quiet in here. It's quiet in here. Okay. So first of all, we have to understand that God created everything, the order of it, and its roles. And you don't have to back off of that no matter what situation you're in. The more true and honest study that's done, the more that will be proven. And if somebody is affected by a philosophy rather than by science, then they'll fight against that. And that's the reason, because they're blinded by a desire to not have God be involved in things. They don't want God involved in it. All right, the second thing is, even from the very beginning, God was showing to us that the Spirit of God and the spoken word of God moving together can do great things and can be creative. The third and final thing is, the purpose of creation, or one of the purposes of creation, was to separate light from darkness. The very first thing God did was to say, let there be light. Now, the sun, the moon, and the stars were not created until day four. So what was the source of the light? Many people say that God, who is the light, released the revelation of himself into his creation. I believe something like that must be true. But could it be that this is also prophetic? And could it be that God was revealing to us the very purpose for his creation? Creation began in darkness, and then God released the light into the world. God separated the light from the darkness. He made a separation. So since we're created in God's image, could it be that this prophesies maybe of our earthly purpose, to separate the light from the darkness? Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We're the declarers of the separation of darkness and light. Our calling is to separate light and darkness, just like it was God's early purpose on that first day. And I believe that what he did on that early day was simply a prophecy of one of the things that creation was all about. The separation of light and darkness, the acknowledgement of the light. Just a thought. But it's interesting that when he did that, he didn't create any lights on that day to make light and darkness happen in the natural. It was just a release of himself into creation. And brothers and sisters, I think we're called to do the same thing. We're called to release God into the situation and to make a declaration of the separation of light and darkness. So those are three things that we can learn even out of the early, on the first day, that we can learn from the very, and there's lots of other things, but that we can learn from the very first day of creation. And in this series, we're going to talk about some fun things. We're going to talk about some brain twisters here and there. Who was Cain's wife? Who was she? You know, we'll talk about some of those things, but we're going to talk about the serpent. We're going to talk about those early days. We're going to crawl inside what the Bible said was going on there and have a little fun and try to learn something and gain some perspective along the way, okay? Now, one thing I want to say and then we're done. Pastor Bob told me that I probably should have preached Wednesday night sermon today. He came to me and he said, man, that Wednesday night word was important. It was an important word. And he said, you really probably ought to preach it today. Well, since we have the wonder of technology, you can go back in. I want to give everybody an assignment. You know, God told, and I'm not God, but Moses, by God, told the children of Israel how to pick up manna and how much to pick up and when to pick it up. Okay? I'm going to pick up some manna this week. And listen to Wednesday night's word. Okay, what we're teaching on Wednesday nights is about the blessings of God. Okay? And the teaching that's on Wednesday was the foundation of blessing. And Pastor Bob said you guys needed to hear it. So I'm obeying his word this morning. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you have called me to declare your praise. You've called me to acknowledge the light. You've called me as a separator of light and darkness. And Lord, we just give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise. We thank you, Lord, that you taught us lessons even on that very first day. That you taught us that we don't have anything to fear in the study of natural things. That natural studies will only prove the existence of God and cannot disprove his existence. Lord, you've also showed us that if we will agree with your word and speak your word, that the Spirit of God will move in response to that word. And Father, you've shown us that from the very beginning, first day of creation, since we're created in your image, that we are to be separators of light and darkness. So, Father, we give you all the glory and thank you for those lessons, and we pray we'll incorporate them and use them for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.